Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Joshua, And I'm so excited about what God's going to be doing over the next 8 to 10 weeks with us during our time together in this powerful book. It's an exciting book. I think it's a wonderful book that just follows up beautifully what Paul was trying to teach us out of 1 and 2 Corinthians about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he longs to do, and where he's active today in our lives. And so as we come to the book of Joshua, the name Joshua simply means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. In the Greek language, the word Joshua is translated Jesus. Does that sound familiar? And so we see several things, just even in the names and how this all operates. Nowhere are we told who wrote this book, but we're pretty confident that it was Joshua until the very end, and then maybe Eleazar, the high priest, kind of finished up some of the last details of his life and the ministry. And this book is going to cover a little less than 7 years as these people finally get to cross over the Jordan River, not tonight, but they will, and begin to really possess. And this is really what it's about. It's about God really allowing us to possess what he has for us. And we're going to hear some great things, some sad things, but I think some things that we can really learn to apply to our lives. And the book is really neatly kind of split in two parts, all right? The first half of the book deals with the conquest of the land, okay, where they're taking the land, a lot of battles. And then the second half of the book deals with distributing the plunder, so to speak. This is where you're going to live. This is where you're going to live. And the last couple chapters are basically, which is a wonderful, Joshua giving his closing words. Most of you know his closing words. Remember, he says, "As for me and my house, what?" Yeah. So, and he says that, you know, he's 110 years old. He's been faithfully serving God for over 60 years of his life, and he's seen what God has done, and he's made a decision, and he's just asking people to do the same. And so this is where we begin. So let's open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of the Catholic lady, Moses, who's the assistant." I just said that to see if you're awake, because I say it every time I say Joshua, the son of Nun. But really, there's some beautiful tributes even to Moses. As, you know, the book of Deuteronomy closed, and it was really we were saying goodbye to Moses. He's the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. But yet, he's not forgotten. It's a wonderful tribute to him. You know, in this particular book, he's not forgotten. Joshua makes sure that his name is mentioned 57 times. He's respecting Moses. He's honoring Moses. But there's something important to understand. There was no way that God was ever going to allow Moses to take the people into the promised land. Because Moses, his life, he's known as the great what? Lawgiver. And the scripture is very clear. Listen to what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the law." Or Paul, when he was teaching in Acts chapter 13, he wrote these words. He says, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So the life of Moses was simply reminding us that we need a Savior. We need a Joshua. We need a Jesus in our life. And so that has to come to a conclusion. The law just brings you to that point. You realize, you know what? Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. For we have all sinned, but God has sent a Savior for you. And especially, I'm so thankful for me. And so here we are. So Moses has come to the conclusion of his tutoring, so to speak. But then it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, he's the one that takes over from there. Interesting. Moses is called the servant of the Lord 16 times in the book of Joshua. Finally, at the very end, Joshua in chapter 24 is called with that same title. But he has to earn a little bit. So what's happening? Well, verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to you," or giving to them, "the children of Israel." And so here Moses is handing over the wand because physically he's gone, but now Moses is done and Joshua is now taking the lead. I love what Aristotle wrote many, many years ago. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. That's worth writing down. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. We're going to learn a little bit more about this on Sunday, about how important is a submitted life. It's the key to a spirit-filled life. And we'll see that here Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit for several reasons, which we'll talk about. But he was a man who knew how to take orders. And we see that so many ways in his life. But the Lord is getting ready to do something wonderful. He says again in verse 2 that he's talking about something special that God is giving them. And it's a land, okay? God talks a lot about the land. You know, the reason the children of Israel were put into bondage for 70 years, most people think it was because of their idol worship. That was a part of it. But a big part of it is because they did not let the land rest during Sabbath. And God said, you know what? This is my land, and you owe me 70 Sabbaths or 70 years because he cares about the land. And it's important. God began to speak about this land to Abraham. God spoke about the land to Jacob. And God had a plan. As a matter of fact, I want to put up this map. Originally, God promised them over 300,000 acres, okay? I mean, 300,000 square miles of land. This is how much land they were supposed to possess, okay? You start all the way over here, you know, the Nile River, the Euphrates River. I mean, that's a pretty big section. Tragically, of the 300,000 square miles that God promised them, at their greatest time of possession, they had 30,000 square miles. About a tenth of all that God wanted them to possess, they walked in. Now stop for just a second. How much has God promised us, and yet we never possess it? There's things that hinder us from walking in the fullness that God has for us. And this is what God wants to talk to us about in our life. You know, and the issue of Israel, the issue of ownership was always unconditional. But really what the possession, there are conditions to possession. The ownership, unconditional. But possession, there are things that God calls us to walk in. And so we don't just walk in and say, da-da. There's a life to live. There's battles that are waged. There's victories promised by God. But God says, there's a land that I have for you. And he talks about this land often. Over 200 times in Deuteronomy, he talks about the land. 50 times he reminds them in Deuteronomy, I'm taking you to a land so that you not just look at it, but you could possess. And so for the next 7 years, we're going to see in this study, them beginning to possess the promises. What kind of things? Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great seaward toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. And that's wonderful. If you come under a newer leader, if you're serving and say we have a new leader show up, you know what the best thing you could do? Don't give him advice. Give him encouragement. That's what leaders need first and foremost. They just need to be encouraged. Advice is wonderful, but first and foremost, and the word encourage simply means to put your heart into it. Come alongside someone you're serving and say, listen, there's a lot of things I can share with you, but I don't want to share anything right now. I just want you to know my heart's with you. I'm here to serve alongside you. General Andrew Jackson once said, one man with courage makes a majority. And it's true. It's true. And the Lord makes these promises for you and for me that he's not going to leave you. He made the promise to Moses. He made the promise to Jacob. And he's doing the same thing for you. For Gideon, the same thing. I won't leave you. And so God is promising these things for you and for me. So he says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then he says these wonderful words the first of many times. Be strong and of courage. I love that. I love that. He's going to, you know, say, listen, I want you to be strong. Here's three reasons that I want you to be strong. But first, before I name any of those, I just want you to stop for just a moment. And don't try and spiritualize this. But just think, quite frankly, that's a word for all of us. When God says, be strong, you know why? Because every single one of us is weak. If you were to be really honest, and maybe you've never said this before, but there's probably been times when you've wanted to quit on God before you look back, the stupidest things. Forget it. I couldn't get an A on my test. Where are you, God? You know, really, in the simplest terms, he's just saying, hey, listen, this journey with Jesus, it's a journey where he says, listen, be strong. Don't quit quickly. And be a person of courage. He says, listen, Joshua, you can be strong, number one, because of my promise. He says, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance in land which I swore to the fathers to give to them. You know why we can be strong? Because we worship a promise maker. He's not just a promise giver, he's a promise maker. When Jesus says to the disciples, let us go where? To the other side. Guess where they got when the storm was over? To the other side. When God makes a promise to you, he will fulfill his word. Therefore, we can be strong. We can take great courage in his promises. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Why? That you may be observed to do according to all the law. First, it's because he's a promise maker, but second, because of the power of his word. It's his word that really empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit that demonstrates his presence, but it's the word. What do you mean, what kind of word? Again, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. You may prosper wherever you go. You see, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it. Okay, what does that mean? You got to put your eyes in the book. You got to read the book. You can't do like your kid, you know, put it on your chest and hope in the morning you'll get an A because you slept on it all night. No. He says meditate, chew on it day and night. Think about what God is doing. You've got to spend time in the Word. Jesus made it very clear. He said to the woman, he says, you know what, someday we're all going to come together and we're going to worship both in spirit and what? Truth. We need both in our life. And we need to spend time in God's word. What was it that Jesus said was Satan was attacking him? Man shall not live by what? No. We need spiritual food as well as we need physical food in our life. And this was so important that when Moses was living, he told him in Deuteronomy, every 7 years, gather all the people together. Every 7 years, and I want you to stand up and I want you to read the law over the people. At least 7 years, they would hear it once every 7 years. But he's just saying, this is how the power in your life is renewed. But then he goes on to say this. He says, as you spend time in the Word earlier, he says, you'll live a life of prosperity. You know, there's a lot of interesting teaching on Prosperity Day. And I'm not saying the teaching is wrong, it's just not complete. You know, a lot of the teaching just talks about the health and the wealth of prosperity. And that definitely is a part of the definition. But that's not the conclusion of the word prosperity. The word prosperity in the biblical sense means the assurance of victory. Hello? And so many people go, yeah, I want the health, I want the wealth. No, no, no. That doesn't come simply. You know, we've got a Super Bowl coming up in a couple of weeks. Some of you are aware of that. Imagine if the Broncos showed up and they walked out to center stage and they said, you know, there's really no need to toss a coin. We are the champions. We live in prosperity. Look at our team. Look at the health of our team. Every one of our players is healthy. There's not one piece of sickness on our entire team. We've got health. Hey, look at our uniforms. Look at how nice they are. Look at our helmets. They're the best. Our shoes are the best. We live in the best stadium. We've got wealth. We've got health. We are the champions. What do you think their opponent would say to that? So you're not a champion until what? You played the game. You don't walk in prosperity till what? You show up and go through the battles. You fight through the cancer, the cold, the consequences of poor financial decisions or sexual decisions. Those are battles. They don't go away just because, well, I live in prosperity. No. God says, you spend time in my word. And guess what? These folks were going to enter into a lot of battles in the coming days. But he says, I promise you, as you meditate on my word, you'll prosper wherever you go. Verse 9. Why? Because have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is what? Where? Wherever you go. Some of you guys need to remember that when you go on dates. This is an adult study. I'm talking about some of your adult dates. He doesn't stay outside the bar. He doesn't stay outside the hotel room. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and you've asked him to come into your life, he wants to completely fill you. And you can be strong, and you can be courageous because of his presence. Wherever you go, he is there. I love that. And it's a beautiful thing what God has promised you and what God has promised me. You can be strong. You can be courageous. It's your choice. Well, Joshua hears these words and he continues on. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. I love that. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to respond to the word. Hello? It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to walk out what God has just said. This is what I have for you. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another to share the word with others. What does he do? Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. Stop right there. Again, what preparations are you making every day to live a spirit-filled life? Again, if you are not feeding on God's word daily, you're going to be starving pretty soon. Because there could come some battles in your life where you don't have time to feed on the word of God. And so hopefully you have a little more tucked. You know, that's why I carry an extra, 50, 60 pounds with me in case I might have a surprise surgery. I want to be ready. But the point is, we all need to be ready. Amen? He says, listen, you're going to walk in. You're going to possess some promises, but you've got to prepare. Take in the provisions. Again, man should not live by food alone, but of the very word of God. How much time are we spending in God's word? And I'm thankful to have you here tonight. By the way, you don't get extra points, okay? But you get blessed. He says, get ready. Why? Because in 3 days, something's going to happen. You'll cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then they stop right here for just a moment. Because you may recall there were 2.5 tribes that kind of had some wishy-washy thoughts about this. And I think in many ways these 2.5 tribes represent several people in the family of God. The people that are kind of committed as long as it, pleases them. As long as it fits their situation. You see, these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke to them, said, listen, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Now, at this point, Joshua is talking to them, and they have not crossed over the Jordan. They're still on the east side, all right? But he says, listen, you came to Moses, and you said, look, this land has got great land for our cattle. We're cattle people, and we really prefer to settle on this side. You know, our kids are comfortable. Our wife is comfortable. Our elderly are comfortable. You know, can we just have this piece of the possession? And you may recall when we talked about this, it's really kind of a tragic story. Because there are a lot of people today that are saved. There's no doubt about that. But really are missing out because they don't want to walk out the spirit-filled life. And they don't even allow their family to experience that. And so Moses says, well, you can have this land, but that's not fair to the rest of us. You got to fight. And so we'll see in a couple weeks, 40,000 of 100,000 men said, okay, we'll go fight, but we'll leave 70,000 back to take care of our family. And that's tragic. You know why? They didn't get to see the miracles, mom and dad, the children. They didn't get to see the victory of the Holy Spirit in their parents' lives. They didn't get to see these things. Oh, they're secure and safe, but there's so much more they missed out on. And so Joshua is saying, remember what you spoke to Moses about? Verse 14, you wanted your wives, your little ones, your livestock to remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So you're on the east side, okay? And so they answered Joshua, all of them. They said, all that you command, we will do. I love that. All that you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Yes, we'll follow you. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. We'll follow you as long as you're following God. That's a good thing to do. Make sure you're following a leader who's following the Lord. Whoever rebels against your command, does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only, by the way, Joshua, go for it. Be strong and be of good courage. Wow. As we come to chapter 2, let me share with you kind of where we're at. Can we show up that next map? And so what you have here, this is the Jordan River, okay? The Sea of Galilee is here. You keep following down here, and down here is the Dead Sea. Here's Jericho on the west side, okay? This is the Plain of Moab where they are. This is where they cross over Bethabara. You've read that in the Gospels. That's where John was baptizing Jesus, okay? That's where Jesus was, by the way, when he was told the news that Lazarus, his friend, was dead, okay? He was in Bethabara, and this is where we believe they'll cross over. So here we have the Jordan River. This is Gilgal. We'll talk about that. It means the place of the rolling, okay? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But so they're in this area, but what Joshua does is he says to two of the spies, so Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men from Ikea the grove to spy secretly, saying, I want you to go to the land, especially to Jericho. Now, they went through a place that's called Shittim, Shittim, okay? Or better in these, the Acacia Grove. It's about 10 miles north, and we really don't know exactly where it is, but it's about 10 miles north of the Dead Sea and about 7 miles this side of the Jordan River. So what they were doing is, I want you to go check out Jericho, so let's kind of go this high route and kind of sneak in and see what's happening. And so they sent out two. Why do you think Joshua sent out two? What happened the last time they sent out 12? 10 came back with what? A negative report. How many came back with a good report? Who are the two guys that came back with a good report? Joshua. By the way, these are the oldest living guys in the group, because everyone else died, okay, that was under a certain age. So they're now in their 80s, all right, Joshua and Caleb, and they remember. So he says, listen, I know two is better than 12. And so he sends out two. He says, I want you to go, especially to Jericho. And as they cross over here, this is what Jericho, I don't know what pictures we have up. Let's throw up the next one real quick. So this is Jericho today. This is kind of funny. See what this is? Cha-ching, it's a casino, okay? It really is. But here's the Dead Sea. Here's the land of Moab, okay? And so the Jordan River kind of goes here. But I want you to see, this right here is the west side. This is Jericho. This is the east side. Next picture. And I want you to see, what do you see on the west side? What are these? They look like mountains, okay? That's important, okay? Again, the Dead Sea is over here. And he said, I want you to check this out. And so they're going to cross over the Jordan River. Let's look at the Jordan River just for a second. Next slide, please. Keep going. This is the Dead Sea. Actually, this is the only place in all the Dead Sea where there's actual fish. Okay, I know it talks about in Ezekiel, you can read it, you know, there's going to be fishing someday, but right now, this is the only place, one of my favorite spots to go, and no one knows where it's at, okay? I go there for a couple reasons. One, to show you that this is what, when John was baptizing, I told you that place, Bethabara, this is what Bethabara looked like in the days of John. There's a lot also. I'll come back to this a little bit later on. When we talk about the harlot, this is important, okay? There's this. Another picture of this area. It's really beautiful. You can see why Jesus wanted to go and to relax at Bethabara. It was a place to retreat. Now, why do we not baptize people in this area today? The next picture will show you. It's a little embarrassing. This is what the Jordan River looks like today. Would you want to get baptized in that water? No. But note, this right here is a good day. You know, the Jordan River, a lot of places, it's only 10 feet across. It's kind of embarrassing, okay, because of things that are happening. But this is what it looks like today. It's changed a little bit different. But these guys have to cross over. Now, we'll talk more about the size of that, all that kind of stuff later on, because it really is an important part of the picture to know these geographical things. But he says, I want you to cross over the Jordan, make your way to Jericho. Well, they do, verse 1. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. And they spent the night there. Now, there are some type of people, I don't know why they always try and soften the Bible. Because in the Hebrew, the word harlot has the idea of one who keeps an inn. So it's as if, you know, they want to make the Bible really clean. Well, there's no doubt that this word for harlot meant prostitute, especially dealing with this particular woman. In James chapter 2, verse 25, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it makes it clear this was not a woman that owned a bed and breakfast, okay? She was... I hate to say it, but a hooker on steroids. But they found her house, okay? The light was on. They checked it out. And so they made their way there, a divine plan, honestly, of God, because we'll see what God does with this woman just a little bit. And it was told to the king of Jericho. Stop right there. This is an important point also. Often when you're reading the Old Testament, when you see the word king, most of the time, think of the word mayor in our analogy. Because they're just small areas. Usually, you know, they're going to conquer 48 kings and 48 cities. That's basically 48 mayors. They start out with a family member. You know, like Larry gets married, has a bunch of kids, and it kind of expands. And all of a sudden, he's no longer, don't call me dad, I'm a king. You know, and you deserve it. But that's the idea. And so they had what are known as these city states, is what Jericho was. And Jericho, by the way, is probably... according to historians, the oldest city in all the world. It goes way back, I think it's either the 6th or the 9th millennium, however they count those things, but it's amazing. And so they find their way, well, it's a small town, okay? The king of Jericho, and Jericho is a place you hear a lot about in the days of Jesus, okay? Jesus met a wee little man, right? Who was his name? Zacchaeus, he was in Jericho. There were some guys that he healed in Jericho. And actually, in the days of Jesus, there was old Jericho, new Jericho. That's why when you're reading in one gospel, it says he dealt with one man. In another gospel, he dealt with two men. There was like the first city, then a larger city. And this particular city, as you saw, the mountains, most people, when they're traveling to go to Jerusalem, Jericho was a resting place. Can you go back to the map the other map? Like the Sea of Galilee is here. What people would do is because they needed water is they'd follow the Jordan. Usually they traveled on the east side. They follow the Jordan River all the way down here, cross over and spend the night in Jericho. By the way, here's Ai in case you're wondering what Ai looks. It's tiny. They would rest here. Then see all these mountains? They would have to climb the mountains to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, but you can just see the mountain range just starts right here. And so we hear a lot about Jericho. It's an old city. It's well known, fortified. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And so the king of Jericho, he heard, news is out. You know, they knew about what happened on the east side, what God had done with these people on the east side, and they knew they were making their way into their land. And they're all a little nervous. So he says in verse 2 of chapter, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Well, then the woman took the two men and she hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that, well, the men went out. And where the men went, I don't know, but pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But, the Bible tells the truth, but she had brought them up into the roof, hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And that, remember I showed you those bamboo, I said there's a picture of all these things, because that's what they would make their clothing out of. You know, they would dry it out and make, you know, their material. And so it would take about 2 years to do that. And so they always have this piles and stuff. Easy place to hide, guys, all right? So she sticks them up there. A lot of people have a hard time because she's lying. And why would God approve of her lying? God is not approving of her lying. He's just telling you that she lied. There's a lot of things in the Bible that's recorded that God doesn't approve. He just tells you, gives you the information. It just tells. You know, one thing I appreciate about being in India is reading their newspapers. Our newspapers are all editorial. Theirs is just the news. It's kind of refreshing. They tell you the facts like ours should be. But anyways, and that's what the Bible just tells you. Here's the facts. This is what she did. Well, how could God love someone like her? She's a harlot and she's a liar. How could God love her? 1, 2, 3 fingers pointing back at me. Because the reality is a lot of us have sold out our first love. A lot of us have been unfaithful with our tongue and with our words. And yet in God's grace, he tells us he loves us. You know what's even crazier about that? Go to Matthew chapter 1 sometime and read the bloodline of Jesus. Guess who's in the bloodline of Jesus? This harlot is in his bloodline. Talk about a great God. Amen? Well, the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up. She came up to them on the roof, and she said to these guys she's hiding out, I love this about her. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Isn't that amazing how God can share things before they happen to even strangers? They just know. Isn't it interesting that most Christians are scared to death to read the book of Revelation? But yet you talk to people that aren't Christians and they know about Revelation. It's weird. She knew. We heard. And the terror of you has fallen on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Literally, the Hebrew says, our hearts have turned to water. The fear has melted us. Wow. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, you know, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. I mean, you took these guys out totally. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one of because of you. Why? For the Lord your God. Stop right there. That's huge. She's living in a land of multiple gods. She's surrounded by multiple gods. And the first thing that you understand is there is one God. The Lord God is one. He is our God. And God began to show up in a powerful way. And not only is he God, but what type of God is he? He is God in heaven, above, and where? Gang, how powerful is our God? He's all-seeing from heaven. He's all-knowing on earth. He's a great and awesome God. That's what gives us power. That's what gives us the ability to be, you know, present with him and to be confident. What he says will happen if he says it. She says, now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness. And that's one of the most powerful words in all the Old Testament. It's a word, hesed, in the Hebrew language. It's used over 250 times. It's a word that you should become familiar with if you're a serious student of the word. It's a word that demonstrates that God's love is loyal. God's love or kindness is steadfast. God's love is faithful. And God's love is based on his promises. God's love is based on his agreement or his covenant. He doesn't break covenant. And he says, listen, I have shown you that kind of kindness that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. I know that there are probably many of you here tonight that have family members that don't know Jesus. May I just encourage you, keep praying. Keep asking God to demonstrate his kindness towards you and towards them. Don't give up tonight. Don't be distracted. You know, one of the ways that the enemy can distract us is he just keeps us so busy, we forget. We forget. And she's saying, I know that your God is God. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. And I'm asking you that he would extend his steadfast love toward me and toward my family and towards those things that I care about. Please, show me a sign of the goodness of your God is what she's asking for. Well, the men answered her. And they said, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And then she said, well, let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall. And we've discovered, you know, the city had two walls 15 feet apart. And so what they would do with these two walls is they would take boards and they would, you know, put boards across and build houses on the walls. So that's where she lived. She lived on the city wall. And so her house was there and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountains. And again, I showed you those mountains, right? You know, when you go to Jericho, and I've been there a couple times, it's very small, especially old Jericho where they have this, you know, this tourist tree, sycamore tree, you know, the Zacchaeus tree. I'm sure he was there, right? But anyways, but right there, as you're looking west, all you see is these mountains right over here. They're just there. And there was lots of places, little caves, little places you could hide out. It was no big deal for these guys to really hide for 3 days. So she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And afterward, you can just go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of what? Scarlet cord. What color is scarlet? Kind of reminds you of what? Blood. It's the blood that still saves us today. It's the blood of the grape that we take today in remembrance of him. And those that are willing to stay under the blood are safe. By the way, early on, we're going to see almost the same things that the Exodus did. They kind of did the same things. You know, in Exodus, they crossed what? The Red Sea. How do they cross? It's dried up. Okay, they're going to cross the Jordan. How's the Jordan? You know, it's dried up. A lot of similar things. Before they could cross the Red Sea, they had to spend the night in their house. It's called what? Passover. Okay. And what did they have on the outside door that kept them safe? There was blood. And if you stayed in the house, what happened? You lived. If you leave the house, you die. By the way, isn't that true spiritually? We can claim the blood of Jesus on our life, but if we don't live under the blood, you're going to die. You're going to die emotionally. You're going to die physically. And you're going to die spiritually. Continue to stay and thank the Lord for the blood that covers us. You know, the blood, not only does it cover us, it also identifies us. I can't say this is true, but I kind of like to think that, you know, how does God know which ones of us are his? I know he's God, but when he's in heaven, what's he looking for? I think he's looking for the red dots. That's us, covered with the blood, you know. And so he says, listen, unless we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which we let you down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. I mean, there has to be a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You know what I've discovered reading the Bible? This may blow your mind. In heaven, there's no cousins. There's no aunts. There's no uncles. In heaven, there's no big or small. You know what's in heaven? Brother, sister, son, daughter. And unless we come to the house, there's no salvation. And that's what they said. All your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. I mean, you can live a bloodless life if you want. You're free to do that. By the way, here's something that most people don't tell you. Do you know every single person has eternal life? Sometimes preachers get excited. Come to Jesus so you can have eternal life. I already got eternal life. Where you spend eternity is up to you. It's your choice. You either stay under the blood and have eternal life with the Father, the Creator, or go outside the blood and have eternal life on your own, which is, I guess that's what you want. And whoever is in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Well, then she said, according to your words, so be it. I like that. According to God's word, it's his blood that saves you. It's his blood that sustains you. Not my word, not your grandma's word. It's his word. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she, guess what she did? She bound the scarlet cord in the window. Gang, I can tell you about Jesus every single Sunday, Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday. But until you grab hold of that, until you place yourself under that, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, there's a lot of creasters that are going to be in hell. So what's a creaster? That's a Christmas Easter Christian. You know, and they just kind of, they're creaster Americans, and they think, this is cool. No, this is temporary. Unless you live under the blood. No. And that's delightful. And that's delightful. Well, let's wrap this up because you're listening slowly. They departed and went to the mountain. Guess what they did? They did their part. They said, hey, I've got to hide out so that I can get the word back. And they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, okay, all right. They were hiding. Here's Jericho. They hid here for 3 days. Then they made their way, you know, out of the sight of those guys, crossed over and went to the plains of Moab. The two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over. They came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said, here's the report. Now, last time spies went out, what did they come back and say to Moses? We're like grasshoppers. You know, these guys are huge. There's no way we can do this. But they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. I love that. Last time, they were faint-hearted. Now, the word is out. God is good all the time. Amen? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you're going to show us how important it is to live a spirit-filled life. And if they cross over the Jordan River, we're going to see that's a picture of just being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit as we cross over. And crossing over doesn't mean an easy life. It just means a victorious life. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, even earlier tonight, some of our brothers and sisters, they stood because right now they're going through a battle. And God, we thank you that that's natural for you to heal. We just pray for your natural response to come into their life. Others have all kinds of battles happening, Lord. And so we want to thank you for the battle because it reminds us that, you know what? A fight's been picked spiritually. And we're going to walk in prosperity. And we thank you for it, Jesus. Would you receive our worship again tonight? We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.